Second Peter, chapter 1, we've studied verses 1 through 10. Primarily was talking about motivation for believers to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The emphasis was on the fact 3 times the word knowledge was mentioned, which means that knowledge of the Word of God is the greatest virtue in the Christian way of life. Then we brought out the Word where God had provided everything for the believer in eternity past, so that when a believer accepts Christ as Savior, everything has been provided for us. And the illustration was used from a Greek drama where there was this angel or this rich man who provided for everything in the Greek drama as far as the chorus of 7 were concerned. Now, in verse 11, where we start this morning, Peter is really getting into it because this is Peter's dying words. This is his epitaph, as it were. And in verse 11, he starts to get into it. Peter is in the sphere of dying in grace. And he knows that he's going to die. And he knows something about the grace of God. And he's saying that whether he lives or dies, it's the grace of God that really counts. Peter says that he's seen a lot of things in his life. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured right before his eyes in Matthew 17. He has heard the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now he comes to the time in which he's about to die, and he's leaving what is most important to those who he has written this epistle to. And because of the Word of God living and abideth forever, we are reading it today, so it's to our advantage also. What is the most important thing that Peter has to say to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And this is it. Knowledge of the Word of God is the greatest virtue. To know the mind of Christ, to know the Word of God the Father and the voice of the Holy Spirit is the greatest virtue. And then, knowing the fact that you've begun in grace, you grow in grace, and you go into the presence of the Lord through grace also. Verse 11, we'll read a few verses and see where he's heading. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of this, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be stabilized in the presence truth." Verse 13, "Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he's still alive, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. I'm just about to die. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Jesus Christ showed him how he was going to die. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Even though I'm dying, see, I want you to remember the things that I've written here because they're more important to me. Messengers come and go, but the message remains. The messenger is not important. The message is important. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. People come and people go, but the Word remains. "For we have not followed," verse 16, "cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I saw him transfigured right before my eyes, is what he's saying. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" He saw the Lord transfigured. He heard the Father saying, "This is it. This is my beloved Son." "And this voice," verse 18, "which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." That's the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." An idiom for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." is not human viewpoint. Man did not think this up. It's divine viewpoint. How do we know that? Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Scriptures, how we got the Word of God. It's not of man's origin, it's of God's. You say, I'm dying. But I want you to remember these things that I taught, because I'm leaving, but they're going to be here. The world is passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, verse 11. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there are three stages to the plan of God, whether you know it or not. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life at that point. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life. That's the moment you enter God's plan. Now, your life begins at the cross whenever you accepted him. It may have been in the church. It may have been in the Sunday school. It may have been in a camp, anywhere. But wherever you accepted him, at that time you started. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. At that moment, as it were, the clock starts for you. Now you're a born-again believer. Now that enters you into stage two. And stage two is from the time you accepted Christ as your Savior until your testimony is through. Whenever your testimony is through, God takes you from time and brings you into eternity. And that's stage three. So there are three stages to the Christian. One, when they accept Christ as Savior, which is a moment of time. Then you have X number of years here on this earth to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's representing you in heaven. So you're representing him right down here. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an epistle to the whole world. Now, whenever your testimony is over, Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. And when his course was finished, well, he went absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, verse 11 is right here. This is what's going to happen to all of us whenever our testimony is through. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Notice the title of him. And our Savior, no question about it, Jesus Christ. See, there's only one Savior. He's Lord, he's God. He's Jesus, he's human. He's Christ, he's the anointed one, the Messiah, and he's Savior, there's no another. The whole title is there. There's no way to get around it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son hath revealed him. That's that last half of the verse. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. And whenever your testimony is through, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now you may live until the rapture occurs. The same thing will happen. But whether death or the rapture comes first, it's immaterial. How you go to be the Lord is right here, when you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, here's something that's interesting. When we started this, we said when we accepted Christ as Savior, in the previous verses, we had the word add unto your virtue, add unto this. Well, that was the word epikourageo, meaning God had provided everything. Now we have over here, in verse 11, we have this phrase where it says, shall be ministered unto you, and that's the same word here, epikourageo, which means that God has provided everything here at the point of salvation, which includes all the provisions here when you die. So you taste grace when you enter the plan, and you taste grace when you leave the plan. So you grow in grace and you die in grace. That's what this is saying. Now here it is. Grace in stage three, eternity future. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we're all about ready to get into something about eternity for a minute. See? And before you get into eternity, we have to think about it. You have to think about the fact, after all of our failures that we've had on this earth, after all of the disasters that we've had, And friends constantly remind you of them. And all of our catastrophes. And all of our in-betweens and picking ourselves up, as it were. And moving on, learning the word, starting over again, getting with it. And it finally comes to an end, either through physical death or the rapture of the church. No matter how we have failed in time, God provides for each one of us living and dying in the sphere of grace, growing in grace in time, and dying in grace in dying. Living and dying grace. Now, that ought to shock some of you. Let's take someone who has been a fantastic failure. Now, don't point. I don't know if you know of anyone offhand who has been a fantastic failure or not. But I'm sure that someone comes to your mind, it may be me. Let's take someone who has been a failure for 50 years as a Christian. Now, that just about eliminates all of you but me. So let's take someone who's been a failure for 50 years as a Christian. Every moment of it, he's been a fantastic failure, a glorious failure, a horrible failure, all kinds of failures, 50 years of failures, and then it comes time for him to die. God provides grace for him in dying. Now, some of you may think that it isn't fair. Well, God knows exactly what he's doing. We rarely ever do. And since God knows what he's doing, he's omniscient. He treats all believers the same way when it comes to getting into his plan and going absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Even though they fail, the same principle occurs when you enter the plan. The same principle occurs when you enter into his presence. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Entrance into his plan is by grace. Entrance into his presence is also by grace. And you say to yourself, why? Why does God take, you say, a guy like so-and-so, who's such a bad guy, and he gets the same grace for dying that I do? And he's like a black hat, and I'm a white hat. I don't understand. Well, it's very, very simple, because it's the application of God being satisfied at the cross with what Jesus Christ accomplished, and when you accept him, now you come under maximum love. So this means that God loves the black hat believers as much as he does the white hat believers. And so we may be total and colossal failures. And maybe the only time we ever tasted grace is when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And then maybe the next time that we ever taste grace again will be when we go absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But I'll tell you this. You got God's grace when you accepted Christ as Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you're going to get God's grace whether you like it or not when you leave here. I don't mean this building. I mean when you leave here to there. No matter how you go. See, now that's what he's saying here. You say, I don't see that. Well, I'm getting ready for it. Give me a chance. Now, what does this tell you about the Lord? It tells you that he is faithful and consistent, no matter how horrible we are, no matter how we fail him, no matter what poor Christians we happen to be, he goes right on being faithful. And when we are about to depart, he still provides grace for our departure. And he'll provide it for the worst believer who ever lived. And he'll provide it for the greatest believer who ever lived. He provides the same grace for all the believers as he did in salvation, as he does in departing from this earth. He loves us with a love that is beyond human comprehension. And he loves us with a love that is based upon the principle of his word And that's the word grace. Don't think I wouldn't love to use it against you if I could. I'd like to stand up here and say to you, now you're all out of line. You didn't come to Bible class last week. So when you get ready to die, the Lord's really going to boot you. You know, well, I can't do it. It's a lie right out of the pit. Now, I know people that do that. And it's being taught that way. But it's not true biblically. That's a lie. Now, that's not the way that God loves us. And that is not God's love at all. That's the way human beings treat human beings. That's why David was one of the greatest, smartest men that ever lived. You know, God gave David an exam. And he says, here it is, David, I'm going to give you multiple choice. And he gave him an exam. God said to David, I'll give you a multiple choice. The first two kinds of discipline, A and B, David, are going to be administered by man. One of them, he said, will be administered by your enemies. You want him to administer the discipline? And David said, quote, no. And he said, well, we'll take some of your friends. You want your friends to administer this discipline? David said again, blank, no. So he gave him the third choice. He said, David, would you like me to do it? And he said, yes, by all means. You see? And David took the third choice. And God said, why? He said, because you will administer it to me fairly and justly and graciously, and I don't want it to be administered by any man. Isn't that interesting? When a believer comes to that point in his life, then he's smart. That's what David did. Just keep me out of the hands of man. And you can handle it, Lord, any way you want to, David said, but just don't put me in the hands of man. And that's the way that God handled David's case. And that is why Israel as a nation failed. They wanted someone to rule over them other than God, and they wanted a king like the other nations had, and God sent them the desire of their heart and sent leanness to their soul, and they ended up with Saul. Now, here's the point in stage three of Christianity, which is eternity. This is to remind us of something. You see, we've really been hit hard through the center part of this first chapter of Peter as Christians living on this earth. If you listen to these verses and these principles that we've studied, if it doesn't affect you, why, then there's something wrong somewhere. But after the terrible beating that we've taken in the first 11 verses, now we have in verse 11, and it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered. Now, this word ministered, we found it before in verse 5, where it was the word add, and the word shall be ministered here now, is the same Greek word epikorageo. One time we had it add in verse 5, and now we have it shall be ministered, the same word. God the Holy Spirit uses the same word, because add here was when you enter the plan, and so be ministered unto you, an entrance into his everlasting company, is when you leave it. And both of them are the same word. God has made all provisions here. He's made all provisions here. Isn't that a great way to teach? Well, that's the way of the Holy Spirit. Parks, remember, was a Greek drama. There was a wealthy man that provided all the funds for the chorus of seven. So it speaks about provision. So we have to translate it this way. For so an entrance or an admission shall be provided for you. Future tense. In other words, here is a Greek drama. There are seven in the chorus. Someone is provided for the seven in the chorus to perform on stage in the Greek drama. That's how they got on there. Now they're going to go off the stage, as it were, of life. And the way they came on and the way they go off is still provided by this wealthy person in the Greek drama. Now, translation. When you got into the plan, God provided everything that you would need. Now, when you are hissed off the stage, as it were, you still have the same exit, God's grace to take you home as the one that brought you on the scene, on and off the stage, is the same entrance and exit. Now, this word, epikorageo, means that we're approaching the gate, as it were. We're not going through it. But when you get up to the gate, there's a gate, actually. And as you're approaching dying in grace, that's the point here of this provision. And it describes the approach as you begin to approach. Well, what is the first approach? Well, whether you have failed or succeeded under these first verses or not, God still provides dying in grace. He provides an entrance. And the admission here means that God provides for you in whatever manner you're going to die. Peter knows he's going to die. He knows how he's going to die. And this is the future tense because it's in the future. You're alive now. You're reading it. But this is future in your life, and it's a passive voice. The passive voice is the opposite of action because it means you receive something. And you receive this while you're in the sphere of dying. And you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't work for it. The indicative mood here is the reality of divine provision for dying. Now, a lot of people have thoughts about dying, how, when, where, and so forth. Now, what follows in this section, the background is that Peter's about to die. One thing about this word entrance, it's ice. O-D-O-S, ODOS. ODOS is entrance, and ice means approaching. So it should be translating approaching the entrance. It's not the entrance, but ice tells us it's there and it's open and we're approaching it. It's the period or the sphere while you're dying in grace. And while you're dying in this period of grace, God will provide. Whether you have been successful in the past or whether you've been a failure. Maybe you've been that one that the preacher told you had a broken wing and you'll never fly again. Well, if you have a broken wing and you're limping to this entrance, God is still going to give you the same grace as for the guy that can still flap twice. Doesn't depend upon you, it depends upon the Lord, see? He provides for all of us on the basis of who and what he is. Now that is what grace is all about. And that's how we're going to enter. And what are we going to enter? Well, it says here, an everlasting kingdom. That's eternal life. It should be a great temptation at this time and say something like this, aren't you going to be ashamed when you enter that everlasting kingdom and see how great it is? Won't you be embarrassed that you didn't do better while you were here on earth? No, because that'll never be said to you. Ever. No sorrows. No tears. No pain. No death. There's no way that can ever be brought up. There's no way, Jose, in this world, no matter what you've heard, that anyone can ever take a club and hold it over your head. What is this saying to us? It says, look, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot get away from the love of God. You may deny him. You may blaspheme him. You may ridicule him. You may not have anything to do with him. But you can never get away from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:38 and 39. Things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't change the love of God. If you take the fact that God is love and his immutability, the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can't change it. You can't fail God and change his love. What do you think God is? someone that's going to go up and down with you? No way. You can't change it. You can't do anything to change his attitude towards you. You see, we just read a passage where people love it. Love it. It does not know, seeing what we shall be. But when we see him, beloved, we shall be as he is. We're accepted in him alone. So you can't do anything and change his attitude towards you. It's a fixed attitude. We're so geared to wishy-washy thinking that we can change everything by our attitudes, but we can't. God has a permanent attitude towards you. And God is going to deal with all of us on the basis of his person, not on the basis of who and what we are. And when you realize it, well, what do we have here in verse 11? We have this here because this is an encouragement for us to get with it and to move. And if you don't know where you're going in the future, you don't have the assurance of that, then you can't function in time. If this was anything but Christianity, we could probably explain it a little easier. If it was football or something about the military, we'd have to say, get off of your what you know and get moving. See, this is encouragement. But the scriptures say things like this: arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. That means get with it. You're a Christian, get with it. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because all days are evil. And therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, what this is saying to us is this: look, this isn't getting up and doing it because someone tells you to do it. It doesn't say get up and do it because so-and-so tells you to do it. It's telling you to get up and move, and God has a purpose for your life because the Lord says it. And because it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, it's a principle found in the Word of God. So this verse says, for so an admission shall be provided unto you. That's that wealthy person that provided for the Greek drama. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord is the word kurios, which means that Jesus Christ is God. It's a title for deity. Savior, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the God-man. Then you have the word Jesus, that's his humanity. Then you have the word Christ, that's his deity and his appointment as Messiah. Well, how do you enter into the plan? Right here, by accepting Christ as your Savior. He's God, he's equal with God. He's man, he's equal with man. And so there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you enter that plan, you taste the grace. And when you exit that plan, you exit in grace. Epikourageo. Same word. Coming in, entrance into the plan, entrance into his prayer. As you came into the plan, that's how you exit from the plan. Okay, verse 12. Now, because of this, remember, Peter is dying. And he knows he's dying, so what is he going to do? He's going to leave something permanent here because he's leaving. Wherefore, he says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be stabilized in the present truth. First of all, the word therefore means because of this. And whenever you have this phrase, you have to be able to orient to the previous paragraph. And the previous paragraph, we have the principle of orientation to the grace of God and the plan of God through knowledge of the Word of God. He says, because of this, because of the grace of God, because of the plan of God, because of the Word of God, because of all that he has provided for us, that chorus of seven, through his Word, Peter is motivated now
to give these things because of who and what the Lord is, and because of God's word. So he says, because of this, because of the principle of orientation to the grace of God through the knowledge of the word, I shall not be negligent. But the Greek says something entirely different. It says, I will always be ready. I want to change that for you. I will always be ready. That's the literal translation of, I will not be negligent. See, I will not be negligent is a negative. I will always be ready is a positive. Now, Peter has arrived at a very wonderful place where everyone has to arrive sooner or later, especially if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Peter 5, which we studied before we started 2 Peter, we found out that Peter recognized as a pastor his responsibility was to teach the word, and there it said to feed the flock that is among you. Now we have Peter, and he says, I will always be ready to do this. I will always be ready is a phrase which has both a future tense in it and also a present tense in it. Now, this is unusual. I will, present, always be ready, future, has two tenses there. So, in the present, right now, while he's dying, he's ready. And in the future, after he's gone, he will still be ready. Now, let me ask you this question. While Peter is here, he can communicate the word. But this is saying after he's gone to be with the Lord, he is still going to communicate the word. How's he going to do that? Got a big megaphone from heaven going to holler down. Hey, how's he going to do it? I'll tell you how he's doing it. He's doing it right now. This is the word. Peter's gone. His word is still here. He spoke while he was here, and he's gone, and he's still speaking because it's the written word of God. In other words, you can make a permanent contribution. You may go, but you can leave a permanent contribution. Follow me. Anytime you give out a divine viewpoint to someone else, that's a permanent contribution. Word will never come back void. You may leave. You may say, well, honey, you're nice. You got nice ears. Your hair is gorgeous. You know, let's go, you know. But you can say, you know, honey, I really care for you, and you, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That goes on forever, and you're gone. You make a permanent contribution. You can say, well, you know, there's a principle found in the Word that says you can accept Christ as your Savior and have eternal life, and you may fail Him, and you can confess it, and get back in fellowship, and God has a purpose for your life. And that's a permanent contribution, and you're gone, and that's still here. Peter's just about to die. He says, hey, I'm ready now. I'm always going to be ready. Because the word is right here. He's gone, but his word is here. In other words, this means that he's instant in season and out of season. This is the principle of being ready to give every man an answer of the hope that's in you. Now, the future tense anticipates Peter and his readiness in the future to teach us a very important principle found in the Word of God. Though Peter himself will die, the Word of God will go on. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Great people come and go. Bad people come and go. Mediocre communicators come and go. But the Word is always here. Feed the flock that's among you. Don't fleece them. Feed them. And if you go, so what? Entrance, you know, word stays. You don't want it? Tough. It's here. It's faithfulness of God, faithfulness of the communicator. That's all it is. So this gives us one of the most interesting principles of inspiration found in the Word of God. And here it is. Peter was aware of the fact that he was writing the Word of God when he wrote 2 Peter. He was absolutely totally aware of it at that time. There was no doubt in his mind that the things that he was writing at this time were going to be a permanent part of the canon of Scripture. See, in our last verse, it says how God, the Holy Spirit, moved these men to so write. So he says, I know in the future tense I'm going to be effective. He says, I know I'm going to die. But I know that the word's going to go on and abide forever. I know I'm writing this in my dying moments. But I know that what I'm writing is the word of God. You know what? That you can be in the sphere of dying and someone may come to visit you and you can give them eternal truths. And you go on, your word stays. One of the greatest times to witness to someone is when they come to you and they're a little sympathetic about the fact of your condition. And then you can tell them, hey, you know, I hurt, and I'm not going to hurt for long. I have an entrance, you know, provided for me into the everlasting kingdom. Who is it? Here's the verse. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. We had it this morning. His love is everlasting, Carl said. And an entrance, see, we have the same concept. So he knew it was a part of the Word of God. And there will never be a time in this world when the Word of God will not exist. And therefore, Peter is saying, I'm going to make a permanent contribution to you, whom this epistle was written, and to all born-again believers forever. Now, that's important for you and I to understand at this point, because probably the greatest point that Peter ever made is coming up in the rest of this chapter. So when he says, I will always be ready, future tense, it anticipates Peter's readiness in the future to teach a very important principle. Peter will die, the word will go on. Now remember that because we'll amplify it a little later on. But you can already begin to anticipate some things. So we have a concept. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, in this passage here, of what constitutes a pastor. A pastor cannot afford to build a ministry on anything other than the Word. Like Paul said, I have espoused you as chaste brides unto the Lord. You can't build it on anything that is not permanent. You can't build it on anything that's not stable, that changes from time to time. So he says, I will always be ready. Future active. Peter will be ready to communicate. And this principle, because it will become a part of the Word of God. So we have the future tense. The Word will go on even though Peter dies. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. Peter is the subject. Peter will always be ready to make this point even though Peter will no longer be on the scene. The indicative mood, while Peter is about to die, in verse 14 we'll see, the message which he gives in this chapter will live on. Peter is dead now. But he speaks through the word to us today. And in a sense, what Peter wrote many hundreds of years ago is just as if he had personally spoken unto us today. Messengers come and go. But the message always remains. We haven't reached the verb yet, which expresses Peter's purpose, but here it is, to put you in remembrance. And you have to be careful about this, because here's a word for put you in remembrance. It's very important, because people always talk about authority. Put you in remembrance is hupo menesco. Hupo means under the authority, like hupo tasso, a woman under subjection to her man. Hupo meno means remaining under pressure and trusting the Lord in it. Here we have hupo menesco, and it means under the authority of remembering. Remember under the principle of authority. Now, the authority that we have is the Word of God. And one of the most important things is the authority of the Word of God. And so, again, you can't communicate or be a bona fide communicator unless you communicate the Word. And the Word is the authority. My Word, he says, has I put above my name. And that's the final authority, the Word of God. And so he says, now I'm about to die. He says, but I'm ready to give you what's important now, the Word of God. And after I'm gone, well, I'll still communicate to you because here it is, the final authority, the Word of God. I'm gone, the Word's here. People will read it in the future, and that's what will stabilize you. That's why in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, you say, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what's Peter done in verses 1 through 11? He's told us that the important thing in the Christian way of life is knowledge of the Word of God. Because that causes you to be stable. You don't have to depend on people. Become spiritually self-sustaining. God has provided everything for you for the Christian way of life. He's provided everything for you in dying. Entrance into His presence are both the same categories of grace. He said, now I'm about to die. Don't have your eyes on me. Be occupied with the person of Christ. The Word is the mind of Christ, so that when I'm gone, you'll be able to function after I'm gone the same way as when I was here. And don't worry about it, because as long as you're positive to the Word will be here for you. I go, the Word stays. It shows you can't have your eyes on people. You just have your eyes on the message. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. It's an interesting point that Peter is making, and not too many people emphasize the message. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we give you the privacy and the freedom to make a decision, if you've never made one, to accept Christ as your Savior. We're not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join this church, to be water baptized. All those things are fine. But we want to give you the privacy to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior without putting any supposed obstacles in your path. You may be embarrassed to come forward. You may not want to join this church. You may not want at this particular moment to be water baptized. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross. If you were the only person in the world, He would have died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world. So the invitation is not really ours. It's a passage of Scripture. In John 1:12, it says, Jesus Christ came into His own. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them to believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ stood before them one time, in John 6:47. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It was simple. He, you, subject, that believeth, the way you appropriate salvation, on me, Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now, simply by accepting Christ as your Savior. You may say to yourself, I don't understand it all. It's not necessary to understand it all. All you have to realize that we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith, when you say, I am accepting Christ as my Savior, I recognize the fact that He died for me, you have eternal life. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe on the eternal Son of God. You can have eternal life right at this moment. And that's why we give you the privacy to make that decision. Father, we're thankful this morning for this passage that's so pertinent in our time. That not only are we entered in your plan by grace, but we go into your presence also by grace. We're thankful for these analogies, even from the Greek drama, to help us to realize what provisions you have made for us. No matter how we fail, you'll never fail us. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can recognize the principles of grace, and what have we that we haven't received it from you. So we thank you for this time. We're asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would personally deal with each one of us as the teacher and guide, and all of us collectively, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.